Amen. Today's sermon will be the matter of baptism. The matter of baptism. It'll be coming from Acts 15:6-7. It reads, "Now the apostle and the elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, 'Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose amongst us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe.'" God add a blessing to the readers of his word.
Salvation has been brought down as we prepare our minds in readiness of thoughts for the man of God as he come before us to break unto us the bread of life. Let us all be standing as we sing, "Salvation has been brought down." Let's all sing with the spirit as well as the understanding. Jesus gave his life a ransom yonder on Calvary, on Mount Calvary, crude Calvary. Paved the way by blood that we might win a bright shining crown. Praise his blessed holy name. Salvation has been brought down, oh glory. Praise the Lord, blessed Lord. Salvation has been brought down from heaven. And shout and go and shout. Go preach it and to people in sorrow and tell it tomorrow. Preach the word of God that we might win a shining crown in heaven. Tell the lost, all the lost, to sinners spread the new, blessed news. Go teach it and in every nation, all over creation. Praise the Lord, blessed Lord. Salvation has been brought down. There's a blessed home prepared way over in glory land, in bright glory land, blessed glory land. I have trusted in his love. Now I'm heaven bound. Praise his holy blessed name. Salvation has been brought down. Oh, glory. The Lord, blessed Lord. Salvation has been brought down from heaven. Go and shout and tell him. Go preach it and to people in sorrow and tell it tomorrow. Preach the word of God that we might win a shining crown in heaven. Tell the lost, all the lost, salvation full and free to sinners. Spread the news, blessed news all over the land and sea. Go teach it and in every nation, all over creation. Praise the Lord, blessed Lord. Salvation has been brought down.
Amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and they have all been made to drink into one spirit. Amen. Let me see. Well, good morning. Hadn't started raining yet, but it looks like it will, and that's okay anyway. It's good to have those of you that are back with us that have been ill, and those that are with us as well that have been in a bereavement state, and just all of those who've been away traveling to be back as well on this God Sunday morning. I want to say whether you're a member of this Franklin family or a visitor or a virtual guest, I'm grateful that you are here today and grateful that God has brought us together for yet another opportunity for worship, praise, and fellowship among those of us who would be the saints of God. Now, Charlene opened my Bible. I'm going to be all over the place today, so those scriptures won't be on the board, but they'll definitely be in your Bible, and feel free to turn to those scriptures as we look at the text for today's lesson, the matter of baptism, lesson one. It was a request by one of the members to teach about something about baptism because they had an event they went to a couple weeks ago, and there were some questions concerning baptism, and they just wanted some clarity for the folks that were asking questions, not necessarily for themselves, but, you know, baptism is too big to preach in one lesson, so I'm going to do another one next week if it's God's will as well. This matter of baptism, lesson one and lesson two. In Genesis 1 and 1, the Bible is crystal clear. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And there was order and meaning and beauty in the things that God created. And everything was good because God made it, so he made it good. So some 4,029 years after creation, Jesus authorized baptism as an act which would bring salvation to man. He gave it order, he gave it meaning, and he gave it beauty. And everything about baptism was good and is still good. Amen. There is no religious act in the New Testament which is described with such rich and varied symbols as baptism. Baptism is described as a birth into new life. It's God's way of washing away our sins. Baptism is the exodus out of the bondage of sin to the freedom of Christ. Baptism gives us the opportunity to marry into Christ, to become the bride of Christ. And baptism is the act through which one enters the church and enters his journey towards heaven. The Apostle Paul described baptism as the reenactment of death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 4, we were buried therefore with him through baptism into death. And like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in the newness of life. Paul says, just as Jesus died, man must die to sin. Just as Jesus was buried, man must be buried in water. And just as Jesus was raised, man must come forth from the watery grave of baptism. And the new life that we experience, that Paul is talking about, is experienced not before, but is experienced after baptism. New life comes after baptism. Now, I'm not going to mince words here today, and we want to understand that when it comes to truth, that's just who I am. When it comes to truth, that's just who God's word is. It's truth. And that's what we're going to talk about today, no matter what people might feel or what they might say. If you want to hear about God, you got to get it from the scripture, and that's where I'm going to give it to you from. Amen. Where it's coming from. Now, most denominations teach and administer some kind of an act which they call baptism. That's what they call it. And in some cases, the truth is set forth about that action of baptism, but not about its design. It's about the action, not about the design of baptism. A lot of folks have submitted to the denomination of baptism, whatever kind or whatever purpose it is, they've submitted to it, and it's hard for them to see why they need to be baptized in the name of the Lord. When attempts are made to teach them, we hear this old familiar refrain from all the time. They say, well, you know what? I'm satisfied with my baptism. If they don't tell you they're satisfied with their baptism, here's what they always say as well. You ready for this one? I've been baptized, as that word, already. Okay, I've been baptized already. The fact that someone is satisfied with their baptism doesn't prove that it's right. The fact that you sit in the garage doesn't prove you're a car either. Amen. Some are satisfied with their condition without anything that is even called baptism. Some have a self-declared salvation outside of the Lord's command and call for baptism. They declare themselves saved. So then the important question is not, am I satisfied? The question is, have I satisfied God with my baptism? Is God satisfied? Some preachers pour a dash of water on a person's head. Or it may be a mere sprinkle, they call it baptism. That's the action they call baptism. I want to talk about the action and the design this morning. They call that action baptism. And when you attempt to teach that person who submitted to sprinkling or pouring, they say it again, I'm satisfied with my baptism, and I'm baptized already. But God is not satisfied with sprinkling and pouring. He's not satisfied with that. How do I know that? I know it not because I'm playing God or sitting in judgment, but because his word plainly speaks as a burial and baptism. Let's go back to Romans chapter 6, look at verses 3 through 5, and then we're going to Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 12. We're going to take our time with this so we can understand that there's water in the plan. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, the Bible says these words. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Let's talk about the physical circumcision of the family of God, namely Israel. We're talking about the physical circumcision of the family of God. Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 and 2, and verses 10 through 14. We're talking about physical circumcision of the family of God. When Abraham was 99 years old, he was an old man, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. A covenant, a solemn agreement between two parties, a covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not in your descendant. He who is born in your house and who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people because he has broken my covenant. If he's not circumcised, he has broken the covenant of God, and he does not belong to the family of God. Physical circumcision of Israel. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. In him, speaking about Christ, you also were circumcised, just like physical Israel. Why? With the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, you're buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. We become spiritual Israel, and we become circumcised after the circumcision made by the hands of God. So just as Israel, in order to get into the family of God, their foreskins had to be physically circumcised, we are spiritually circumcised by the hands of God. Romans 2, 28 and 29. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, he is a child of God, who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. We're talking about a spiritual circumcision here, made by the hands of God. You become a member of God's family through spiritual circumcision, which the Bible identifies as baptism. There's no other way to get into the family of God except circumcision. It happened in Israel, and it's happening today in spiritual Israel. It was a physical circumcision then, it's a spiritual circumcision now, and that spiritual circumcision is baptism, which puts you into the family of God. If not baptized according to the gospel of Christ, you're not in the family of God. We can't substitute our own actions and the things that we choose for that which God has prescribed. We can't do that. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It's already settled. It's already done. So we can't do what we want to do. We can do what we want to choose and prescribe for ourselves when it comes to our salvation and expect God to find approval with that. Now, you might be satisfied with your baptism, but God is not. He's not. Let's talk about John's baptism. A lot of people get hung up with that. Can we do that? Acts chapter 19. Let's go to Acts chapter 19. A lot of people get hung up with John's baptism. I had some relatives of mine that says, you know, I was baptized a Baptist, and I'm always be a Baptist. And I say, you're absolutely right. Correct in saying that. When they understand that John was a baptizer and he hadn't had any religion that was Baptist, what do they do? What do they do? Acts 19, 1 through 5, and verse number 7. Listen to God. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? Into what? So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ, Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now the men were all of about 12. That's a lot of people to convince who's telling that they've been baptized already. It's hard to convince one person who's telling they've been baptized already. Paul, with the gospel, convinced 12. Paul's question, you know what it did? It brought the admission that these people had been baptized into John's baptism. In John's baptism, when you look at Mark chapter 4, as well as the scripture we just got finished reading, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. He taught people to believe on the Christ who would come after him. Paul explained the difference between this baptism and that commanded by Jesus, which is New Testament baptism. The result was, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord or by the authority of God. There are some men even today who would be arguing with Paul, just arguing him down. And you know what they would say? There's not enough difference in that to amount to anything for me. Why? Because I'm satisfied with my baptism. Notice how they said it. I'm satisfied with my baptism. Not the baptism that comes from God. I'm satisfied with my baptism. Fortunately, the men at Ephesus understood that gospel, and they didn't reason so. They were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. A lot of people think they've been baptized for the remission of sins, when the fact is they have not, and they know they have not. They woke up one morning and felt something, and they ran to the church, and they got in the water, and that was it. Or they've sitting by the radio, and somebody told them to raise up their finger where they was at, and they felt something and went and got in the water, and there it is. Or one man said, when I was a little boy, he was riding a streetcar, and he swung out the streetcar, and the spirit hit him, and I don't know what spirit hit him, but he just was saved at the time. I heard it as a little boy. Some think baptism is essential to salvation, but only in the same sense that one must partake of the Lord's Supper or perform some other duty to please God. It's not that important to them. You could do it or not do it. You're still going to be saved, they say. Oh, and don't die, because everybody who dies, where they go? Man, isn't that something? They all go to heaven. They don't understand that sins are washed away by Christ's blood at the point when one is baptized and not before baptism. Salvation comes after baptism and not before baptism. Some denominations, like the one I was a part of before I understood Christ, they make baptism an essential part of their membership. You got to be baptized to become a member of this denomination. But they deny that baptism is essential to salvation. This kind of baptism is an institutional act. The kind of baptism that the Bible talks about is a spiritual. Is that a difference? It's a spiritual act. A denominational baptism is not the baptism that's taught in the New Testament. Why is that? Because there were no denominations in Scripture at the time. And I beg to differ with people who say that, you know what? When they ask you what church you go to, we say, oh, we go to a non-denominational church. That is not true. We are members of the church, period. There were no denominations back then. And if there were, we weren't a part of it. And the church was never non-denominational. The church is the church. I just need to pass that on to you. It's an institutional act, not a spiritual act. And one who has submitted to a baptism like that, they might be satisfied with it. But where's the scriptural evidence that God is satisfied with it? You got to show it to me, because I want to know. And here's a question that I want to ask you as well. If you're satisfied with your baptism, then convince me that I could be satisfied with the baptism that you have and not the one that God prescribes in the scripture. Convince me of your baptism, and I'm coming with you. But you can't do that, because all you have is an attitude of stubbornness that says, I'm not going to move. My grandmother was baptized in this church. I'm going to be baptized in the church. I'm going to die in the church. You're right about that. But you're not going to die in Christ, because baptism puts you into Christ. For as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, Galatians 3:27. You might be satisfied. Listen, if one knows that baptism is designed to put him into Christ in order that he might obtain remission of sins, why would he submit to baptism into a denomination? Because it teaches salvation before and even without baptism, you're saved in the denomination. It also teaches that you receive the Holy Spirit before and even without biblical baptism. That's not what Peter had to say. Peter said, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit after that, and that conjunction. After you do this, and you can have that. The New Testament baptism is not designed to put one into a false religion. Here's my challenge to you again. Everybody knows that there are different religions out there in this world. My challenge is, go to the Bible and find your religion in it and call me and I'm going to join with you. Find it. Just, if it's not in the book, you got to take a second look. If one has been baptized into a man-made religion, a denomination, or a cult, he has not been baptized for the purpose taught in the Bible. Baptism is to wash away sins. Baptism is for the remission of our sins. Acts 22:14-16. Then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witnesses to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, Saul, Ananias was speaking to Saul, Acts 22:16. And now, Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Baptism is urgent. It isn't saying that you're going to sit for 2 weeks on the mourner's bench, then we're going to take you to the Mississippi River. Urgent. If you don't think that baptism is urgent, Acts chapter 8, Philip and the eunuch, the Bible says God called him to the chariot of the eunuch. The eunuch says, who is he speaking about? Him or somebody else? Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I understand unless somebody, here's the magic word, teach me. Teach me, Philip. And there's nothing that's mentioned about baptism in there, but he understood the gospel of Christ so much and that he needed to be baptized. He asked Philip, what hinders me from being baptized? Here's some water right here. And God makes it happen because they were in a desert. Where's water at in the desert? God makes it happen because it's right. Let me just say this. Let me just drop this on you. In John chapter 3, you know what Jesus said? He says that baptism is proper. You ever read that? He says proper. How much better can you get than that? Proper. Peter said to them in Acts 2:38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. To wash away your sins, you got to be baptized, and for the remission of your sins, there's no other reason for baptism. Not because your 12-year-old cousin getting baptized, you're in a group. No reason for it. Not because you're engaged to somebody in the Church of Christ and you want to marry, you want to get next to them, so you say, all right, put them in the water. Not because you decide that you holier than thou. Remission is found in Christ, listen to me, and not in the denomination. Therefore, we are baptized into Christ Furthermore, we are baptized into the one body, 1 Corinthians 12:13. And the body of Christ is not the lumping together of all denominations. The one body that we baptize into, listen to me, I'm not going to mince words, is the church of Christ, not a denominational body. Find anything else in there and I'll go with you. That's all I'm saying. But there's only one body. There's only one church that you're going to find in the scripture. In order to get into that church, we baptize into Christ. Colossians 1:18, here we go. And Christ, and he is the head of the body. There's a comma there for these English majors. He is the head of the body, comma, the church. That means the church and the body is the same thing. And he's the beginning, comma, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. Let me give you another one. Not convinced with that one. Colossians 1:24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill you up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body. Oh, watch me now. Is that comma? Go get it. Colossians 1:24. For the sake of his body, which is the church. Don't get any plainer than that. For the sake of his body, which is the. Ephesians 4 talks about unity. He says, oh, we got one faith. Oh, we got one Lord. He said, we got one baptism. What? One. We got one Lord and one God of all who is in all and through you all. One is one. One faith, one Lord, one baptism, one. So when people say, I've been baptized already, it's okay. You've been baptized into Christ. You might be satisfied. Let me say it again. You might be satisfied with your baptism, but we got to satisfy God if you want to go to heaven. Amen. You know what I'm talking about. If you want to stay in the house with your parents, you got to satisfy them too, or they have some trouble, right? All right, man. Have you truly obeyed God in baptism? Is God satisfied with your baptism? Let's go get 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to start in verse number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. What has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, talking to people in the church, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I baptized in my own name, by my own authority. Paul says, wait a minute, you belong to the church of Paul? You belong to the church of Apollos? You belong to the church of Cephas? Or you belong to the church of Christ? Because I'm going to tell you right now, Paul says, Christ is not divided, and I thank God that I didn't baptize any of y'all so you can say that you belong to my church. That I baptize you in my name, in my authority. Paul asks, why is your faith based in man? Why are you following men instead of Christ? He says, I'm not trying to please myself by baptizing under my own name or authority, because baptism is about faith and the working of God through his dear son, Christ Jesus, only. Romans 16, verses 25 through 26. Romans chapter 16, verses 25 through 26. Now to him who's able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. Let me unpack this one for you. Let's also go to Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets and the holy scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and through the spirit of holiness was appointed the son of God in power by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him, through Christ, we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. You see, Romans chapter 1 and Romans 16 talks about obedience of faith, right? Ephesians, Paul talks to the church at Ephesus, he says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Not by your own effort, he says, it's obedience of faith in God. It's not faith in your own obedience. It's not what you're satisfied with. It's not faith in what you are satisfied to believe. It's not faith in your own obedience. Paul says it's obedience in the faith that comes from God. Faith comes from hearing. Hearing comes from the word of God. Look how that's unpacked real quick, clear and easy there. It's not faith in what you believe. It's faith in the obedience that comes from God, from his word. We all satisfied in the things we believe, and we don't want nobody to tell us anything different. That's why Paul says it's not obedience in what you believe, it's obedience and faith of God. And that faith is what saved you. Not anything that you can do. It comes from God. Now here's what I want you to do. I want you to listen to this scripture really good, because this is where the rubber meets the road. And I think you're going to really get it here. If you don't have it already, I think you're going to get it right here. Turn with me to Acts chapter 15. See, in Acts chapter 15, there was a debate about this matter of baptism. It was a debate about the Jews and the Gentiles and about baptism. Acts chapter 15, we're going to start in verse number 1, and we're going to look also at verses 6 through 11. Acts chapter 15, verse number 1 says this. And a certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Verse number 6. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Verse number 11, here's it right here. You ready? You ever saw it before? Here we go. Listen to me. Peter said, but we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall all be saved in the same manner. One baptism. We shall all be saved in the same manner. One Lord, one God, in the same manner. If I'm going to come to God, I got to come the same way that you have to come to God. If you're going to come to God, you got to come to God the same way I'm going to come to God, by faith and the obedience of God, in the same manner, Peter said. He said, just like the Jews were baptized into Christ, the Gentiles are going to be baptized in Christ in the same manner. They don't need to have any physical foreskin removed, because it's a spiritual circumcision of the heart done by the hands of God. It's baptism. Isn't that incredible? Peter says we're going to get it, but we all going to get it the same way. That's something. Man, let me tell you something. If somebody came along and told us that we had to do something a certain way to get whatever it is our heart desired, we would fall head over heels trying to do it that way, because we want what they're giving. So you got to ask yourself the question, do you really want the salvation that God has given? Because if you're going to get it, we all got to get it the same way. That's what Peter said. So what does that mean? And what it means to me? It means that there's one plan of salvation for every man, Jews and Gentiles. Furthermore, who does that leave to be satisfied with their own baptism? Not a soul. It don't leave not one person to be satisfied with their own baptism, because we are all saved the same way by grace through faith. There's nothing you can do. It's a gift of God. It's a gift of God. And it comes through faith. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, once again. There's one body and one spirit. As you were calling, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. One body, it's the church. One spirit, the spirit of God. One hope, the hope of salvation. One Lord, God's Son, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. One faith comes from God's word only. One baptism. He says, tell me about John's baptism. Does it come from God or from somewhere else? And he said, well, you know, if we answer that question, he's going to trap us, right? He wasn't trying to trap them. He's trying to understand what their hearts were saying when it comes to salvation. And I'm trying to understand what your hearts are saying when you tell me that you're satisfied with your baptism, but your baptism doesn't come from God. How can you be satisfied with that when you're seeking God? How can that happen? Let me tell you something. In Acts chapter 10, you know, it talks about a man. It says the man was pious. It says he gave alms to the poor all the time. And it says that he prayed to God continuously. But he wasn't a Christian. Well, if you look at somebody today in this world we're living in, if they're pious and they give and they pray all the time, oh, they're number one Christian. But if you read further on Acts chapter 10, the Bible says Peter came to the house of Cornelius and told him what he must do to be saved. He wasn't saved. And when Peter preached the gospel to Cornelius and his household, he says, who can forbid water? They were baptized, Cornelius and his whole household, into Christ. We can go back to Acts chapter 8 again as well. This eunuch, he was coming from worshiping God in Jerusalem. Now, if we leave here today and somebody said, well, you just came from church. Oh, yeah, we just came from worshiping God. You're the best Christian in the world. But that wasn't so for the eunuch, because he had to understand the purpose and design of the salvation that comes from God. And Philip taught him that. And the Bible says he was baptized and he came up out of the water. Some 4,029 years ago, after the creation, Jesus authorized baptism as an act which would bring salvation to man. He gave the baptism order. He gave it meaning. He gave it beauty, design, and purpose. And everything about it was good. And everything about baptism is still good. Scriptural baptism is a spiritual act of faith to the obedience of God's word, not obeying what you want. And one must be taught right on the subject of baptism to be baptized scripturally. I cannot have somebody teach me how to be a plumber if they're an electrician. Can't do it. And no man will ever be taught how to be a mother. I don't care what he does, changes sex and adopts kids. It ain't going to happen. He ain't going to be no mother. That's just, that don't cost you nothing. Here's what I want you to do for me. We got a little exercise here. I want you to listen to this. First of all, I want you to turn to James 2:14 with me. Just turn to James chapter 2 and mark that. Then turn over to James chapter 1. We're going to start in verse number 22. And I'm reading this from the Amplified Bible for you because I want you to get the essence of it. I want it to come to life for you. James chapter 1, 22 and 23 and 25 from the Amplified Version. Watch it come to life. But prove yourselves, doers of the word, actively and continually obeying God's precepts, and not merely listeners who hear the word but fail to internalize the meaning, deluding yourselves by unsound reasoning contrary to the truth. For if anyone only listens to the word without obeying it, he's like a man who looks very carefully at his natural face in a mirror. But he who looks carefully into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and faithfully abides by it, not having become a careless listener who forgets about what an active doer does, who obeys, he will be blessed and favored by God in what he had done in his life of obedience. It will favor God. It will satisfy God. Now let's go to James chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. And also verses 21 through 22 and verse 26. I want you to listen to this. I'm going to put a different word in there, and I want you to see how it grabs you, all right? We're talking about baptism into Christ. Verse number 14, James chapter 2. I'm going to substitute a word in here. Now, I tell you, It ought to do something for you. It does something for me every time. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have obedience? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you don't bring him anything which is needed for the body, what does it profit him? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have obedience, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have obedience. Show me your faith without your obedience, and I will show you my faith by my obedience. Was not Abraham our father justified by obedience when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with obedience? And by obedience, faith was made perfect? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without obedience is dead also. Isn't that incredible? So everywhere the word works is, just slip obedience in there and see what that does for you. Because some people say that baptism is a work, and I say that baptism is an obedience to the faith that comes from God. And James says it as well. Will you be satisfied with that? Or what you believe in your own heart and mind? Let me tell you something. This matter of baptism is too vital in receiving eternal life. If that's what you want, you have to obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If that's what you want, we ought to examine ourselves by the Bible and make sure that we have scriptural approval and that God is satisfied not only with our lives, with our speech, but he's satisfied with our baptism. Amen? That's where the rubber meets the road at. A lot of people want salvation, but they do not want Christ. They don't. Because it's too challenging. It's too hard. It's just easy to say that I'm saved and that I'm a Christian. It's just easy to say that. Because you can fool me and tell me you're a Christian all day long. But you can teach a parrot to say the same thing. And all you're going to feed him is crackers. Let me tell you something. This is too serious to play around with. Our souls are the things that we need to consider when we're thinking about serving God. Because they're going to heaven. We're going to heaven. But if you're not baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, you can expect not to be there. And that's just a fact. We're not going to mix words with that. We're trying to snatch someone from the fire. Got to snatch them sometimes. So who are you listening to? Your own heart? Or the very words that come from the heart of God in the scripture? Baptism is for the remission of sins. It comes in the obedience from the faith that comes from hearing God's word. It comes from the obedience of believing God's word. It comes from the obedience of knowing that God's word asks us to repent of our sins that we might make it all right with God between me and him. And God's word asks us to be baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins, and we shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If it's God's will, next week, thank you for listening so well. We're going to cover baptism a second time. There's a lot about baptism in the scriptures that it just blows my mind. But it's real, and it's for the saving of our souls. And we can help you with that this morning. Let you come as we stand and sing God's invitation song.
Christ will meet you there. He intercedes for you.
Whether you want to respond to the gospel of Christ,
lift up your voice.
When you come this morning, be baptized
into
the salvation that God has prepared for us,
and begin
that we might be
life
saved. A baptism that puts us into the church, puts us into the body
kneel
of
at
Christ.
The cross, kneel at the cross. Leave every care.
Every care.
Leave every care.
Respond to the gospel. Will you come?
Kneel at the cross. Kneel at the cross. Jesus will meet you there, he'll meet you there. And free, 'tis for you and me. Let us haste, so haste to is free. 'Tis the fount of love from the source above, and he bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me. Thirsty soul, hear the welcome call. There's a fountain that's open for all.
Church, also in keeping with the tradition of the first century church, we come to remember the price that was paid that we might call ourselves children of God. That Jesus Christ came on behalf of the Father to lay his blood that our sins might be covered. And so we remember that we are his. And in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, the writer reminds the church on this first day of the week. He says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with sincere hearts and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promises is faithful, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let us go to God in prayer. Dear God Almighty, Lord, we just thank you that we can talk to you, that we can bear our hearts to you. We thank you, dear God, for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world full of trials and tribulations, for giving us the assurance, dear Lord, to washing our sins away in the watery grave of baptism, that our new birth is with you, and that you are our Father, and that you love us and you care for us, and that we can lay all burdens before your throne. We ask that you bless us, dear Lord, as we take this juice that represents his blood. We ask that you bless us, dear Lord, as we take of this bread that represents his broken body, pain, dear Lord, that was ours, he endured. We just ask, dear Lord, that we might become the people, the church that you would have us to be, here at Franklin and those under the sound of my voice, dear Lord, that we might be a holy nation according to your good and holy will. We ask your blessings in Christ's name. Amen. Also in keeping with the first century church, 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, starting in verse 6. Paul admonished the church that this precious gift that has been given to us, the knowledge, the understanding of what Christ demands of all men, the preached word, he says that we're obligated that others might learn, that the word might be preached to them. So he says that God loves a cheerful giver, a giver that has the attitude that the church will must be done, and it must be done through Christians giving for the word. He says that God loves a cheerful giver, and God will always bless those that has his purpose in mind. Let us go to God in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your kindness, we pray. In Christ's name.